wish everybody a good afternoon, good evening. Let's start out with number 583.
Number 583.
84.
583. 583. 583. Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Showers of great blessing on my heart will flow. Sing to me, of heaven, let me find my lovely dream of its hopes and glory.
Praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't.
Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this time together, Father, this evening to learn more about your will and learn how to share your gospel message with others. We're thankful, Father, for this opportunity. We're thankful to be called your children. We're thankful to be counted amongst those who bear the name of Christ. And Father, we hope, Father, through our efforts that more might attain that same blessing that we have. Father, we have many, Father, that aren't able to be with us on a regular basis. You know their needs and you know their names more so than we do, Father, but we have many that are shut in. We have others that are just not feeling well tonight that may have overdone it today, and we pray for them, Father. We pray for all of our sick and all of our shut-ins that you might touch them, Father, and they might have a measure of health granted back to them, Father, and where we can be of assistance, Father, help us to make an effort to do so. Father, for our study tonight, help us to have a diligent a mindset, to have an openness to receive your word, and a willingness to follow it, Father. Just bless us now. Bless our world, Father. We stand at a time when there's a lot of turmoil going on, and Father, we know that if anybody can turn something that man has meant for evil into something good, it is you, Father. You have done so many times that we saw rulers of different nations that tried to subvert your will, that tried to put down your people, Father, but what they meant for evil, you have turned into good. And Father, we believe that you are that God of old that can turn things on a dime for the good of your people and the good of the whole world, Father. We pray for those that are in strife areas. We pray, Father, that fighting will stop and that peace would rule. We ask this in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus. Amen.
If you would, please mark number 584 in your songbook. That'll be the song of encouragement, the song of invitation. Number 584. And this will be at the end of Doug's lesson. 584. And then before we start class, let's do number 824.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I am by.
verse, I just follow along with you.
I'm going to share a couple of from last week. Well, fingers. Have last week's Sunday morning sermon outlined with you on the order of the second coming of Christ. I'm not going to refer to it a lot, but it does reflect in what we're talking about tonight. I have to explain the green sheets to you. This was originally made on a longer sheet of paper, and so I had shrunk it down. It fit in the margins, but my computer and the printer would not print this size. And so what I had to do is print long sheets and cut them off. So that's why we have green sheets tonight for our lesson. We're going to be talking about, and just so you know, if we get through this tonight, this will be the last class lesson on this series that we're going to be studying. There are more lessons that I have, but I feel like this is will get you to where we want to go. So that we could, the purpose of this was to teach you, to teach others also, right? As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, teach others so that they can teach others also. And I apologize for the mixture of this thing sticking in my pocket tonight. I don't even have it turned on.
It's on now. Okay, now I have the mic on. Okay. So as you can see, the title of our lesson or the class study that we're going to do tonight, Death, the Second Coming of Jesus, and the Judgment. Just so the reason I wanted to review a little bit for those that weren't here with us Sunday morning. We talked about basically, 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, we talked about where do we go when we die, and then last week we talked about the Second Coming of Christ. So first of all, and as you look at your sheet, you see it divided in first, second, third, and fourth, different parts here. First of all is when we die, where do we go? There's a lot of scriptures that are listed here that we're not going to go to. Like I said, we're just going to review this. We talked about that from the story that Jesus told us in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. And that if you look at the picture that we have below that, and by the way, when I'm teaching someone, if I can, I like to have illustrations to help it be visual for people to see what we're saying and what we're teaching so that they can get a picture of what that might be. And so what we have, Hades, we discussed that there are different words that are used in the Bible, sometimes in the King James Bible is just translated as hell, but actually there are four different words, and two of those words are used in this text, in this story. Actually three. We have, first of all, Abraham's bosom or paradise. Remember, of course, that Jesus said to the thief on the cross when he said, remember me in your kingdom, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And then in Luke chapter 16, when Jesus tells the story about Abraham, what happened to the rich man, what happened to Lazarus, is that they went to Hades, or the Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, it was called, and the other went to Tartarus, or torment, or punishment, on the right-hand side. And so there were two words there. Hades itself, which is the whole overall place of the dead and the place of torment. And it tells us in Luke chapter 16 that there was a great gulf fixed between them that no one can cross. And so this is where the Bible gives us the indication that the place, this is the place of the dead. And as I mentioned before, and I don't have it written down here on this sheet, but that in the Old Testament, the word that they used for this place, and it's the same word, except in the Hebrew, is Sheol, which means the place of the dead as well. Okay, let me stop right there for now. Any questions or comments down through this part of it so far? Right.
I think, I don't know if you got it on there, to me another text that goes along with that is John 20, verse 17, where Jesus tells, maybe Mary or one of the disciples there, I can't see that either.
No glasses.
He tells them, he's resurrected, but he tells them, don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. So, he went somewhere, but it wasn't to heaven. It wasn't to
right.
heaven where God was.
He had not yet gone there.
Yes.
But when he ascended to, at the Father's
so
side.
So I'm just saying, there is a place of the dead where we go. That's where the thief on the cross went to, that place.
Right.
And Jesus doesn't say, you know, in this text here where he went, but he tells her it wasn't where God himself is.
Right.
So that was, that kind of goes with that thing about today you'll be with me in paradise thing. But that's not actually describing heaven, heaven.
No, that scripture's not here, but that's a very good one. And I think it's a good reference. Of course, it's after, like you said, it's after Jesus' resurrection. Good. Anyone else? Any other thoughts? Okay. As we look at that then, you see that there is an arrow. That points down to Jesus coming on the clouds of the sky. And as we talked about before that, and there's more detailed scriptures here on my on the sheet that we did in the sermon from Sunday. I gave just individual verses, but here it shows you the context of these verses that talk about the second coming in Matthew 24 and then in Mark chapter 13. And of course the scripture reading that we had on Sunday morning was Acts 1, 9 through 11, where Jesus left the apostles and they saw him going up into the clouds of the sky, and then the two men, it says two men in white, angels, said, you know, why do you stand here waiting? He's going to come back in the same way you saw him leave, in the clouds of the sky. Clouds of heaven, they say. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and under the second coming of Christ, 35 through 57, that talks about, of course, the change that takes place when Jesus comes again. The being translated from the imperfect to the perfect, from the mortal to the immortal. And then the text that we looked at, it was a main part of that, the lesson, if you have your sheet there, you'll find it on the sheet there from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, and so on. So, but these are scriptures that help us to see the second coming of Christ. And that's and one of the things that I, like I said here, because of the sermon, and I did not have time, would not have had time to read all the length of the whole context, but it's important, I think, when you're studying with someone, for when you're sitting down and studying with them, as much as you possibly can, to read the context of the scriptures that you're looking at. It's very important for people to understand that we're not just pulling scriptures out of the text, but that we're taking it in the context of which it was given to us. That's not important during a sermon too, but as you're studying with someone individually. And I did encourage people, if you remember, that, you know, look at these scriptures in the context of which they were given. And I think it's important also here that throughout the Gospels, in Matthew and in Mark, that, and of course in Acts chapter 1 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that it always tells us that Jesus is coming in the clouds of the sky, and that we'll be caught up to meet him in the sky. He's not coming all the way down to the earth, but we're going to be caught up to meet him in the sky. And as it says down underneath the cloud, that alive, when we're alive in Christ, we'll be caught up to, those that are alive in Christ will be caught up to meet him in the air. So after the dead in Christ have been raised, they're called to meet me, be with him, then those will be caught up to meet him also from the earth. One thing I didn't mention, I don't think I've written the scripture down here, is that when it's talking about, one place is talking about that we did read, it was from, let's see if I can catch it real quick. From first to Jesus. Okay, and number 10. But the present heavens and earth, I think, I don't know if that's it. I didn't go back and look at it. I just thought of it. Because I thought about it in my sermon, and it's one of those things that sometimes I have to say I don't understand completely, because it, from everything else that we have, but it says, and the dead that are in the sea will be caught up to meet him in the sky, and then the dead in Christ will be raised. why would that text tell us that those that are, you know, died in the sea, that's where they stay until Jesus comes again? It doesn't altogether go together. I think there's scriptures sometimes that we say that I have to say that, I just wondered about that one. I don't have the full answer. I don't think it even mentions any place else except that one passage that talks about that. So I think sometimes we have to, as we understand it, we just have to take what the word says and tells us what's going on there. Any comments on that? Because I just wanted you to know, I don't want to cover up anything. Any comments that any one of you have about that? Okay, if you do and you catch up to it, then feel free to, we can back up there if you would like to. Okay, basically that's through the first two points. Most of the time that we're going to talk about is the third and the fourth thing that is mentioned on this sheet tonight. And not meaning to rush through the other, but that we'll have to, because we, like I said, like I covered it mostly on Sunday, but I wanted you to have this sheet, and I encourage you always to go back and read and study through the scriptures that are given to us here. So why would we be studying this with someone? Why would we need to study this subject with someone? That's right.
And so hopefully we get them going the right way.
That's right.
That's basically it. A lot of people just have the wrong idea.
Well, it is important, of course, to help people in a way. It's in teaching the truth, you unteach false doctrine. It's not that I won't talk to people about maybe their previous beliefs. But I've always been one that felt like the best way to unteach something is to teach the truth. I think sometimes you gotta be careful that when you're studying with someone, if you say, you're so wrong about that, or that's not so, that's not what the that's not the truth of the Bible. And if it comes up, then you can say, well, what does let you decide? Is this what the Bible says? How does that compare with what you were taught? Things like that. James, you gotta look like you wanna say something.
No.
Okay, that's fine.
The passage that you read there,
uh-huh.
That you said challenged you in some way.
Right.
I think one that speaks of the signs accompanying the Lord's death also.
Right.
When the bodies of the saints rose and were seen walking around town.
That time after Jesus was raised.
Yes. Well, yes. At the time that he died.
Mm-hmm.
bodies.
Right.
The bodies came.
Some of the righteous saints were raised.
I don't know whether the souls accompanied those bodies or if the bodies themselves just walked around. Don't have any indication, I guess, in Scripture, which is true, but it seems interesting that to think that the bodies would have been inhabited once again by the souls.
Well, I think so. Think about Lazarus that was raised from the dead. His soul probably, we doesn't told, but it's probably left him. It was called back to his body so he could be raised from the dead.
But it doesn't say the dead in general. It just says the bodies of the saints.
Is that what it says exactly?
The King James says that.
The body of the saints, okay.
Yes.
I have no idea. That's a good one that says that. We just don't know, right?
Yeah.
Yes, David.
Some type of believer that have misconceptions about it, but the main thing when you're talking about a personal evangelism study,
right,
is a study. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment, and we need to live according to what God wants, so that when after that judgment, we go to the place that we want to go, and that's to be with God.
That's
the real, to me, the main point of this portion of a study with someone who is a non-Christian. Or someone who doesn't understand the truth is just recognize, because when you face the fact that there's going to be a judgment, and we're going to be judged by Jesus' words, then we'll be more open to being molded by what the Word says, and
mm-hmm.
get rid of our misconceptions if we have them, or to build a faith on something if we've had none. So if we face the fact that there is a judgment, then when we read about some of these things, then we'll be more open to getting rid of misconceptions or to accept things that maybe we did not know at all.
That's right. Of course, you're teaching and unteaching. That's a part of what we talked about. But it is. As I prepared my sermon for this last Sunday about the second coming and then preached it, I don't know about the others that have preached, but it's convicting. It's convicts me more and convicts me again, about the importance of being ready for that day. And so if it does that, hopefully that what we're doing, of course, we're not skipping over it like this, like I'm skipping over it tonight, about the what we talked about, the death and the second coming of Christ. That's very important. And also the third part, which I talked about at the end of my sermon, let's look at that. I think those are some things that would be good for us to look at, is the destruction of all physical things that are left after Jesus. And you'll notice here, and I tried to fit it in here, I'm sorry, I tried to fit that second passage of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Peter, but with my computer, what it did, it threw that whole line over here behind this picture that I had. And I couldn't figure out how to, without completely redoing it, how I could make that one scripture fit in. But you have it, unless you threw that sermon outline away that I gave to you on Sunday. If you did, I have more of them, of course. I made extra. But anyway, if you want to pin in that on this sheet for yourself, you want to pin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 11 is a very powerful passage there that meets into what we're talking about here. Okay, let's get your Bibles and let's look at these scriptures here together, and then we'll go look at the judgment. I keep looking back at the back wall and there's no clock up there. So it apparently, even though it wound up, David, it didn't keep going or something, huh?
No, it just kept going.
It just kept going? Okay. I do have a watch, so that's good, I guess, right? We're going to start with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. And just to be frank, some of these passages are stronger than others in relationship to what we want to reach, but that's okay. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus is speaking, of course. He says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." So is heaven and earth going to pass away? Yep. And Jesus mentions it very casually in a sense here, you know. Of course, he's trying to say that his words are going to stay. It's not going to go away. But I think it's important for us to see here that Jesus says that heaven and earth are going to pass away. And so we'll see that in a minute more detailed as we go along. Go to chapter 24 of Matthew and verse 35. Again, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." He kind of echoes what he had said earlier. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will not pass away. I think Jesus probably said this a lot to his disciples and to those that he was teaching, having to emphasize that my words come from God and they're going to last forever. And then go to Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 10 through 12, yes. This is a part of the prophecy, starting in verse 10. "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." Again, we have the sense that God is going to, everything is going to, in creation, is going to come to an end. They will perish, verse 11, but you will remain. He's going to roll them up like a garment, and they will also be changed, but you are always going to stay the same. You know, I think it's important that as we think about this, that it's going to be changed, this change that's going to take place, as we mentioned, from 1 Corinthians. And I think that's where we're... No, but don't have that one here. That's another one you could write in. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Probably have it someplace else. But first, yeah, it's on under the second coming. 1 Corinthians 15. But also that it's going to... When we come to an end, we're all going to be changed. And here it's talking about that everything is going to be changed. That we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And I think when we think about heaven, sometimes we think about, and it's a learning process. I mean, I think as you try to comprehend what heaven is like, we know the pearly gates and the great walls of the 12 gemstones and the streets of gold. Understand that most of Revelation is what? Figurative. Most of it is not literal. I think that as I understand it, not discounting at all that there's not going to be streets of gold. I'm not saying that. But you think about what he talks about, the pearly gates, and how big heaven is. In Revelations 21 and 22, that it's literally 1,400 miles tall. It's a cube, 1,400 miles cube, as it's described in Revelations. And so that pearl, the gate of the pearl, is 1,400 miles size, you know, as tall as the gates of heaven. So there's, unless there's going to be lots of layers in heaven, that's how you picture it. Even if it's a mile for each layer, it's going to be huge. But here he tells us two or three different times that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, spiritual. And what's that going to be like? I have no idea. What did Jesus say in Matthew, John chapter 14 when he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," right? You know, Jesus is doing, he's working on heaven for us and working on this new heaven and earth. Just think, how long did it take to create everything physical? 6 days, right? Well, Jesus been over at it almost 2,000 years doing the other. That's just a fun interpretation that I have made. It doesn't say that like that. But Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." There's a lot when you look at Revelation, there's a lot of things that we just don't understand. And understand, if it's easy to understand if we understand that a lot of Revelation is figurative. Think about the dragon. I'm off the subject a little bit. Think about the dragon that stands on the earth and his tails wipe the stars from the sky. That's not possible. You know, as we think about it, that there's a dragon that's big enough, that if it's big enough to wipe all the stars out of the sky, it's going to crush the earth like a pebble, you know, like a grain of sand or something. So it's important that we understand that most, at least most of Revelation, is figurative. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is after Jesus said at the end of that passage from 1 Thessalonians 4, where he has given them what the second coming is like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 5. Beginning verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, times and stages of life, basically. Brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you know yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. How many times have we seen that now? While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains, upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, but that day will overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of light, night, but of nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith, love, and the helmet of, and the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, I went too far, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. So he's telling that because we are of the light, we need to be ready and don't be living like the people of the dark. Because we don't know the day that is coming. We need to be ready for it. And as I was thinking about this again, and if all eyes are going to see him, right? We read that and studied that all eyes are going to see him when he comes. What if you're in a building? You're going to run outside to see him? No, I don't think so. I don't know how it'll work, but we'll all see him where we are. We'll all see him. We hear the trumpet call of God. We're going to run outside to see what's going on. Because what's going to happen when we're raised? In the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed from physical to spiritual. I don't know if that's the answer to that exactly, but that's another amazing thing that's going to happen and take place. If Jesus comes now, we can look up and we'll see him. Just be ready for it. Ready for that day to come. Okay, now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7. Actually, since we're here, let's begin. They've been persecuted. He talks about that in the verses ahead. And then in verse 5, he says, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was not believed. To this end, we also pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness, the work of faith with power. We see the Jesus coming again, right? We see Jesus coming. Jesus has come, and the righteous have been called up to meet him in the sky. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then he says, how else is Jesus coming? With fire. He's coming with fire. And so the unrighteous will be destroyed with fire. Dealing out verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so, you know, we have those stipulations. No great detail except if you don't know God or you have not and you do not obey the gospel, then you're going to face this destruction. What does that say about the lost around the world? Why did Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Because this is a serious situation, isn't it? Serious situation.
First time I read that scripture, that stood in the day. It really did. I think those could be two classes of people, though. I think one is automatically in the class, the first class. I think one is a subclass there. So it says those who do not know God, those who are just totally ignorant. And it says the other class is those who do not obey the gospel. They may know something about God.
They may know Jesus, but they don't obey.
They may know something about God, or even know something about Jesus. They have not obeyed the gospel. That is real eye-opener. You know, they may not obey the gospel because they don't even know God. You know, but
could be.
But it could be that I think there's, you know, two classes of people there. You know, when he's talking about it, he says, and those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they could have some knowledge of God, because what does the Bible say about the devil, right?
Right.
Even the devils believe and tremble.
Right.
You know, so there's people that know something about God, and they have, you know, I believe that God exists, you know, I believe there is a God, and, you know, but they've not obeyed Jesus. They've not obeyed the gospel. And that is a lot of people.
What do you think about the demons that saw Jesus? They did they know him?
They knew exactly who he was.
And they begged him not to throw him into the pit, right? Oh, let's real quick. And this
they
is
didn't do anything for him, though.
No. Turn to John chapter 3 and verse 18. We know what John 3:16 says. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I think that, you know, what you're talking about there, David, is really true. It's everything begins with belief. If that's where we start. That's our starting point. If we believe, then we can come to him. Then we can obey him. If we really believe what he is and who he is, then we're going to want to do what he says and for us to do. I think it's a great importance for us to continue to study ourselves to be approved unto men so we can rightly divide the word of truth. Don't take it for granted that we know everything, because we don't. You know, but continue to study, continue to search, continue to fill your heart and your mind with Scripture, and so that it overflows from you. Okay, one more Scripture here. And we're not going to read all of 2 Peter chapter 3, just because our time is going faster than I want it to. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read, like you see, the context is 3 through 14. We're going to read starting in verse 7. He talks about how the world has been destroyed by fire, been destroyed by flood, by water, excuse me. And then in verse 7, but by his word the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Of course, we know why because God promised, he gave us the rainbow to promise that the earth would never be destroyed by flood again, but it's going to be destroyed by fire. Then drop down and let's read verses 10 through 13. Okay, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Again, the same message. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will be melted with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay, let's talk about the destruction again here a little bit. Of course, it says in verse 7 about fire. The heavens. What's that heavens is he talking about? What heavens do we know today? What? The air, the what we would think is the universe, the galaxy.
The sky. The sky is the first or the lowest.
You're right.
Then the space would be another, and then the highest heaven, the heaven where God is the eternal heaven.
Right, he's not talking about eternal heaven. He's talking about physical, right? And we're told, as one of the other passages that we looked at, that the stars will fall from the sky. Okay? And the sun will be darkened, the moon will be darkened, the stars will fall from the sky. But here he says that the heavens, and not only that, not everything in the earth will be burned up, but also that everything physical, even the elements.
Uh-huh.
Yep.
The earth is what we feel, what we touch. The heavens are everything else.
That's right.
The things that are above us. All the created things that exist outside of our planet where we live.
Very good. That's right. Whether it's what we call the first sky here, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, whatever. It's the physical. Everything physical. Does God live in a physical heaven? It's spiritual. Lives, rules in that heaven. And so when we see this, it's just telling us that, like, Jesus is coming with the fires of heaven, that's going to be destroyed by fire. Heavens and earth are going to be destroyed by fire. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It says that again here. It's so important that we help Christians, first of all, to absorb this, to take it in and realize it. Because it's so important that we don't try to live it by just getting by, just doing our duty. That's not what God wants. He wants us to live pure and holy lives in every way. I think it's really important. And you know what? I think what we're going to do is that we're going to save. We'll come back next week. I was going to start Philippians next week for class, but I think that we need to really focus in on the judgment. The fourth is the judgment of God, looking at the judgment, looking at heaven and at hell. And we might get an introduction from Philippians next week if we get that through. So please keep these study sheets. If you're listening to us tonight, I think it's just really important that this is important for you. I've been talking about how important it is, what a difference it makes for us to be ready for the coming of Jesus. And if you're not sure about your readiness about this, be sure that you look into the Word of God. Give us a call. Let us help you as you think about this so you can be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, it's just, God wants us to do that. And I think that sometimes we might worry about whether I'm ready or not. I remember my mom, as she got quite a bit older, She said, I don't know if God's going to accept me because I haven't gone into all the world and preached the gospel. And I said, Mom, you and Dad helped to convert me, helped bring me to Christ. And you helped to bring your sister and your mother. You taught the gospel, and they became Christians. And because of me, many people have come to Christ. So through you, many people have obeyed the gospel and come to Christ. I think sometimes we tend to worry, am I doing everything that I can do? Are you doing, is it, did Paul do everything that he could do? Paul said, I have not yet obtained, but I press on to the goal of the upward call of Christ. But we do need to obey the gospel of Christ, as it talks about as we, in our studies tonight, and as I preached on Sunday. You need to be ready. So if you're not ready, won't you come to him now as together we stand and sing?
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.
Have I left anybody out?
Yep.
Earl is not feeling good tonight?
No, no, that's not true.
No, no, I'm sorry, what?
We'll table that.
Okay. Don was not feeling good.
Don DeMaria wasn't feeling
I'm
good.
Sorry about that.
Also, I want to invite you back Lord's Day, Sunday at 9:30 for class, 10:30 for the lesson, and then at 5 o'clock for the evening worship. Is there anything else? No, we'll have Clayton dismiss us.
Let us pray. This evening, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you thanking you for the blessing of this day. Lord, we just thought enough of you to come out to hear another part of your word. And Father, Lord, we want to pray for all those, Lord, that are mentioned on a prayer list. Lord, we're just praying, Lord, that you go by, touch them, heal them where they need healing, build them up where they're torn down, and strengthen them where they're weak. And again, Father, Lord, we want to pray for all those that are traveling. Lord, just praying that you give them traveling grace to and from their destination, if it be thy will. Again, Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to pray for all those, Lord, that were in the storms, the floods, and different avenues of disasters around the world. Lord, just praying, Lord, that they find the food, shelter, and clothing that they need, that they may continue on with their lives. Again, Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to pray for our leaders of our country. Lord, just praying, Lord, that peace might prevail in the land, and that they rule in such a way it be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And most of all, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your Son, and thank you for your word, and thank you for the Holy Spirit, that he might continue to constrain us and guide us into all truths. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You know, I'd like to ask also, on a Zoom call this morning with one of our Ukrainian brothers, and he lives in a town called Dnipro, it's called, they had heavy bombardment in their city last night, and they had, yesterday and night, they had 16 killed and over 100 injured. And it was an apartment building. One was hit, major train that was full of people as well. So pray for them.
That's okay. Yeah. She's not listening.
Like most women.